chapter 10. And we read the scriptures there in Psalm 46 of David writing in song just the, really just the reality sometimes of our world. You think about the world at large. You think about everything that's happening in the world today, and we live in a time where we can't even avoid it. It's just everywhere, right? There's just news cycles coming through all the time, and there's always different calamities that are happening all around our world. And then you add into that just the things that are happening in your own life and in your own backyard, and you can sometimes feel overwhelmed by the world. You can feel overwhelmed as you come home, and maybe on the way home you've got the radio on, and suddenly you hear about this devastation and that thing that's happening and this concern and that concern. And you could sometimes open up your emails, and you can sometimes open up your phone, and there's those texts that come along. And you know, if we're not careful, we can become really overwhelmed by the world we live in. And no doubt the psalmist here, as he writes about all of the things that are happening that he describes, and really the great assurance in this great chapter of scripture is the presence of God. How the presence of God as God's people is with us in the times of our calamity, in our times when we're going through situations that might not even be the noise of the world, but maybe even the noise of our concerns within. You know, sometimes even when we're sitting in the quietness of a place, there's still great noise that's happening in our hearts. Maybe we receive some news that we didn't want to receive. Maybe there's some things that have become great concerns in our hearts, and there's just noise in our hearts. There's just voices that keep bombarding us with different thoughts and different worries and different situations that grab all of our attention. And that's the reality of life, isn't it? There's times where we can't help but become a little bit overwhelmed by all of the noise of within and without. And David, as this psalm was written, really speaks about the reality of all of that, where he says in the middle of it, though, the key verse in verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Where as he considers all of the different calamities that is happening around him, he's reminded that the very God that he serves, the very God that he knows, is his refuge and strength. And ultimately, if he's going to shut out the noise and shut out the concerns and shut out all of the things happening around him, he just needs to simply be still. You know, added to that, we are living more and more in a world of great activity. And I don't know if you're in the habit of calendaring, you know, it's a good organizational tool, isn't it? You calendar different events for your family, different things coming up. Men, you know, you put your calendar and you put 10 alarms just in case you miss your wedding anniversary, right? that's a pro tip right there, right? So if you do that, And you're, all these alarms come on, all these noises to tell you when something is happening. You buy a new car and you're in that car, and you know, cars these days, that's just won't shut up, right? They're just an alarm for everything. And you're going through life and you're overly scheduled. You know, sometimes I look at my own calendar and I look at that, and I look at my personal calendar, I look at my kids' calendar, I look at my wife's calendar, then I look at the church calendar, and I look at that and I go, "Who did this?" And it was my fault, right? It usually is. And you overschedule and you overfill because we're just brought up to be productive and be active and doing this and that, and sometimes that just becomes so much. And we're running from this place to that place. And you know, we were talking about, I was talking with Brock, how sometimes when you're traveling, you're just going from one thing to the next. And welcome back, by the way. Glad for your time in Romania. And you know, I think about times where I've had to fly somewhere, and then there's an event coming up, and it's really important. I've got to be there for that thing. I remember one year here for leadership conference. It was a March conference that year, and we had a missions conference just that Sunday in Sydney, and then I flew in here for Monday and Tuesday, and then I had to leave that Tuesday, fly home, get the new suitcase, and then fly over to the US because I was doing a wedding over there. And then I got off that plane, did the wedding, did 2 days in Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama for that wedding. Then I got back, and then I got back on the Sunday, and I preached 3 services at church. And I was going, whose fault is that? It was my fault because I didn't say no, right? And you get overwhelmed with your schedule. You get overwhelmed because we're just brought up to say activity, activity, activity. And we get overwhelmed, and sometimes, in like my situation, there's really no one else to blame. And the reality is we make time for what we make time for. And you know, out of all of that, we've got to understand, though, that it's not the activity that's going to bring us to any kind of peace. It's not the activity that's going to bring us to any kind of actual productivity. What's going to bring us to that is really our stillness. And it's important that we recognize that in the middle of all of this, the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. You know, we're increasingly living in a society that's more and more godless. But you look at our Western society, it's getting more and more busy. There's a corresponding connection there between one and the other. Because it used to be that some of the writers of old who wrote with great depth about God just found that secret place of stillness, found that balance of just being still before a God who is worthy to be known and wants to be known. And yet so often what happens in the busyness of our activity, and I'm not saying even wrong activity, I'm saying right activity, that actually in all of that, what we then lose out on is actually that portion that is most essential, and that's knowing God. You know, we go through times when we think that a scheduled event like today, like you're here today, and we're glad for that. And there's a place that we know that biblically we're supposed to gather. But you know, this isn't the only time that we're supposed to just sit still and know. There's meant to be times throughout the course of the week where there's things that are essential in our schedule and essential to do. And I'm speaking this morning about the essential of stillness in our lives. The essential of just getting away from the frenzy of life sometimes. Getting away from running from A to B to C, then straight down to Z, to then point AA, point BB, right? And we're going through and just understanding that there's just some things that we've just got to slow down in, and some things where we've just got to value stillness. In fact, the Bible tells us, In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And many times when we're going through the issues of life and we're going through the challenges of life, the most needful thing, the most essential thing is for us to actually just be still before our God, rather than running to the next thing and running to the next appointment. And scripture tells us that we need stillness and quietness just to know God better. Remember, the Bible describes the voice of God as a still, small voice. You know, how do you get to something still? You've got to be still yourself. And you understand that there's that necessitates for us that we have to be in a place of stillness and quiet at times over this often noisy environment that we live in. And we suppress the noisiness of our thoughts and we're supposed to be still. You know, I'd hasten to guess that even in times when we're alone. So often, what do? We'll put some music on, we'll put some earplugs on and listen to some things. And even in that moment, we're still so a little obsessed with noise. And we have to understand then God's mindset about that. And I think there's a great story in the Bible that probably we're all familiar. It's a familiar story about two sisters, Mary and Martha. And I think it's just a great picture of the kind of stillness that we need. It's a great glimpse of Jesus' commendation to one and a correction to the other, because one was a good thing and the other was not as needful. Because here's what we do. We think that that busyness equals sometimes holiness. Here's what we do. We think sometimes that if we do more, then we are more favored. But the reality is God has a different economy in mind. And I think what perfectly illustrates this is really Jesus' interaction with these two ladies. Look at Luke chapter 10 now. Luke chapter 10 and look at verses 38 to 42. A familiar passage of scripture. I know, I think we were here even recently, but there's just some things that God had to bring to mind for me. And I'll be honest with you, church. You know, I was studying through this portion of scripture again. It was really needful for me. You know, the last couple of weeks, it's been pretty crazy weeks. We've had a lot of things on as a church. We've had a lot of different challenges that have come up. And as you know, there's different situations with my family. And you know, we're all trying to just process through that. But in the midst of that, you know, I found myself just running from one thing to the next and allowed my thoughts to run from one thing to the next. And I'll be honest with you, there's been times the last couple of weeks where I felt overwhelmed, where I felt like the things were caving in a little bit, where I felt like, you know, as I was looking at my schedule, I had to run from one thing to the next. And so many of you have been gracious in that. But I want to tell you that God had to bring me back to a place of stillness. And God had to bring me back to what's essential and what's right to do. And we see this in the life of these two ladies. Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And notice that there was a contrasting response that Jesus made. And, you know, you almost see this as a typical scene in a household. You have two siblings, and one's busy doing her chores while the other one's not. You know, you see that sometimes in a household. You know, often when the bickering and suddenly the great priority of the chores happens is when one's doing it and the other is not. Right? Suddenly like, hey, how come they're not doing anything? And there was obviously some responsibility here on their part to host. On Friday night, we taught the young people about the importance really of different things about table manners and etiquette, but really the whole point of that was to talk about the importance of hospitality. How really that's a calling that God has placed on us as God's people is to be hospitable. And no doubt there was social conventions here that had to be obeyed, that had to be part of them hosting. And no doubt Martha, who seemingly it was her house and it was her responsibility mainly to host Jesus, who was the guest, was just doing what she needed to do. And she was busy doing that and busy being in the place. And yet, here we find that Jesus had a commendation for one sister and had a bit of gentle correction for the other. And we're going to learn that Jesus' mindset about that, and I think the right mindset for us to take on, is to be still and to just be at Jesus' feet. You know, the whole posture of that, you imagine it in that day. They didn't have dining settings like we did. In that day, often when people sat around and ate, they reclined. They were on their side. And Martha was busy bee, walking around, running around, hysterical a little bit about the state of the house. And she was sweeping. She was probably preparing food. There was probably dishes that Mary and probably Lazarus, the brother, never does the dishes. You know, had left from the night before, and then now Jesus is in the house. I mean, Jesus doesn't have a, you know, he didn't have a preaching tour schedule, right? It just so happened that it was passing by. This was in the early part of the middle part of Jesus' ministry. He was going through this area in Galilee, and now they found she finds Jesus there. So the opportunity came, and then she's thinking about her house. She's thinking about all of the things that she's not done yet. And maybe it was part of procrastination. Maybe there was just some things that she had left from the day before. We don't know the exact situation, but we know this. It took her away from doing the thing that is essential. It took her away from being with the one who is essential. And although those things were good and right and proper, there was an order of importance here that God's trying to help us understand. There was an order of essentiality versus those things that could just be set aside for a little while because the need of the hour was to be with Jesus. The need of the hour was to be still and to sit at his feet. And you know, you imagine as he reposed there in that area of dining and her sitting right there, it was a moment of closeness. It was a moment of conversation. It was a moment of time together. And you know, no doubt all of us here understand to some degree that it is important to spend time with God. But so often what happens even in our schedules and so happens, it just happens in just the busyness of life that we're trying to fit Jesus in somewhere that's convenient. We might have that time in the car, and I'm not here this morning saying that, you know, if that's what you're doing, then you're wicked and wrong. I'm just saying that if that's all the time that you have, that's great, but I want to tell you that there's just more time if you make time. And if you understand the importance of it, then you will make time. And he's saying here that Mary hath chosen the good part. And you understand that she was the one that was still. She was the one in stillness. She was the one with attention to the Savior. She was the one that chose the good part. And Martha was the one that was frustrated. And notice a couple of things as we think about this essential stillness. So there's three lessons we're going to learn this morning. Firstly, we understand that activity without stillness only produces frustration. You imagine Martha here, and again, well-meaning Martha. The Bible describes for her that Martha was cumbered about, much serving. She was troubled, and she was cumbered. And we know that picture of being cumbered. It means to be burdened. It means to be obstructed. It means to be pulled from whichever direction. It's got the picture of a light item being blown by every wind and being taken from this way to that way. You know, sometimes that's an apt description, an apt picture of how our days look like. We're blown to this place, to that place, to this place, to that place, because we just got to fit it all in. And she was cumbered, the Bible says. She was burdened. She was distressed and anxious in this situation that she had found herself in. And you could almost sense the hive of activity, but on top of that, the hive of frustration that was happening in Martha's own heart and mind, and certainly in her place. She was doing what she was meant to do, but she was frustrated. You know, I think there's a lot of Christians that way. There's a lot of Christians who want to do what they're supposed to do. They want to serve. They want to be in every service. They want to be part of the events, and they want to be there for their family, and they want to be there for, and they look at all of that and they do it, but they do it frustrated. They do it with a little bit of angst. They do it with a sense of no peace. And you know what's happening perhaps is in the activity, you've disregarded the stillness that's needed. And you know what that leads to? When there's activity with no stillness, it leads to frustration. And you notice here the frustration of Martha. You know, you see that she was frustrated at the situation. And I wonder if you ever feel that way. You know, it's not fun, is it? When you're busy and frustrated at the same time. And by the way, I want to give you a hint here. You're not fun either, right? When you're busy and frustrated and you might be doing the right things, you're not fun either. And I think too many Christians go about actively doing the right thing, but perhaps without the peace and the calm that Jesus brings. And I don't believe God gets any glory from a person actively doing things for him with a frustrated attitude. Just frustrated. Just anxious and always calamitous in their mindset. And I don't believe God gets any glory from a person actively doing things for him with a frustrated attitude. You know, that the works of the flesh are listed for us in Galatians chapter 5. And part of those works is wrath, strife, and then later on, envyings. You know, sometimes we're just walking wrath, right? Right? You walk in there and you're already late, right? This happens to me all the time. You're already late. And you're like, kids, get ready, right? And instead of kids, good morning, right? Right? And yes, you're doing the right thing by trying to get them ready. But you're frustrated. You're angry. You're just overwhelmed. And those are right things. And you might be rushing in, and like you did this morning, you've just gotten in the car in time, got dressed, and you're on your way, and you're like, kids, you behave now. We're going to church. And you better smile, you know. And you go in there and you know how we are. We're professional at it a little bit, and we just put our mask and, good morning, brother. Good morning, sister. And the kids are, good morning. And in their heart, they got, you know. And we're on our way. We're doing right things. But what? We haven't had stillness. And activity without stillness produces frustration. And all of those things, they're works of the flesh, not fruit of the Spirit. And understand that there's some characteristics of activity without stillness that we notice here in Scripture. Firstly, notice that really it crowded Jesus out. Remember who the guest was, right? She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. And notice what she was doing, heard his word, but Martha. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. All right, and it came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And what was happening here was Jesus was being left on the sidelines a little bit. You know, what's the point of having an important guest if you're not going to spend time with him? What's the point of knowing that he is a figure of great renown? And in fact, for us as God's people, he's our Savior, he's our King. And we have this idea that sometimes we can just fit Jesus in. And I want to remind you this morning that our activity is no substitute for our sitting with Jesus. Right? All of that was responded with, Martha, Martha. Right? I think about another situation, another church that was a church that was busy. Look at Revelation chapter 2. And I understand that, you know, we have a lot of different activities as a church, and we want to do all of that, but there's just some things that are essential. And if in Revelation chapter 2, there's a church in Ephesus, a great church actually. The Bible tells us in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works. Notice this is commendable. I know thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. We know the book of Ephesians. This is the same church. It's a great church. They seem to be targeting the right things. And notice what he says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, the prioritized works, the right works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this of his place, except thou repent. You know, they came to a place of busyness, but they fell out of love. They substituted their activity over their fellowship and their knowing of the Lord. You know what they substituted? Their stillness. And that heart to be still before God. You know, I understand that sometimes there is a busy nature of our lives, and yet we can't lose those things that are most essential. And often our frenzied activity also contributes to the hindrances that come about when it came to that thing of just fellowshipping with God. And so it crowded Jesus out. But notice what she was. She was critical of others. And notice here in verse 40, again, go back to Luke chapter 10. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him, came to Jesus and said, Lord, dost thou not care? And you know, she presumed some things about the Lord and presumed some things about Mary. And those who are frustrated in the right things and frustrated in the activity of life, they often begin to misunderstand Jesus, and they misunderstand those who are sitting with Jesus. They don't understand how they could just be there and do that rather than doing the thing that I'm doing. And notice that she took aim at Jesus. She took aim at the fact that you don't care, Jesus. Look how busy I am for you, and you don't pay attention to what I'm going through. You don't pay attention to, look how much I care about you, Jesus. I'm serving. And Jesus is there like, well, why aren't you sitting with me? But she took aim at Jesus. You know, when we're toiling without any peace, then often we can blame God for not caring for us. We can suddenly go, why am I frustrated? It's your fault, God. You made me serve. You made me do this. The only reason I'm in church is for you, God. And we start to go and we start to become critical even of our Lord. And you know, even the disciples, they found themselves in this situation. Look at Mark chapter 4. Look at Mark chapter 4. And notice the similarity of intent, a similarity of words that they gave to the Lord. In verse 35, notice here, in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. So they were where Jesus wanted them to be. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was not now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Notice that. Don't you care? You've put us in this situation, God. We're only doing your bidding. We're only going to where you want us to go. And now we find ourselves in a storm, and now you find us in this situation. And there you are. Asleep. And notice verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. You know, the master was not bothered, and we understand that they feared for their lives. We understand that they were going through the situation, but notice their misconception of Jesus. And that's what happens when we forget about the stillness that we're supposed to have in the midst of even good activity. We might be going the right direction. We might be going at his bidding. We might even sense that Jesus is at least with us. But listen, if we don't take the time to just be with Jesus and to sit at his feet, to get into his word, to understand his mind, have some dialogue with God through prayer and get to that place of just hearing God, spending the time with him. And what happens is we even start to have these conceptions about God that aren't right. And she was critical of others. She took aim at her sister. And the flow on from a frustrated life is often a frustration at others. And again, this is the works of the flesh. She was wrathful. She was striving with her sister now. And Martha had become self-focused. Why? Because she wasn't focusing on Christ. And what happened was the frustration flowed into those right relationships. And that's the danger. That's the danger when we have activity without stillness. It leads to frustration. But notice the next thing. Notice here again, we'll go back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And notice, not only that activity without stillness leads to frustration, but stillness is actually what's most needful in the middle of commotion. And Jesus said that. You know, as Mary is sitting there and as Martha approaches them and says, don't you care? Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Notice the words he uses to describe her. You're careful, you're full of care, you're troubled about many things. And then he says, you know what's needful though? What's needful is that she chose the good part, that's sitting at his feet. That's stillness. And stillness is in the middle of commotion, that's what's essential. And Jesus was trying to help Martha understand the difference between what she was doing and what Mary was doing, and one thing was needful. Okay, this was a statement of priority. Jesus wasn't slamming Martha here. He was trying to get her to think. He was trying to get her to just slow down. He was trying to get her to just come to a place of understanding what the priority is right now, Martha. And Jesus was trying to get her to a right frame of mind. And I think this morning in the busyness of our lives, and maybe you're going through a great commotion in heart, maybe you're going through a great commotion of just activity. Maybe the concerns of this world have gotten you to a place of trouble. Maybe you're just simply cumbered about. I want to tell you that what's most needful right now in the middle of your commotion is for you to just take some time to slow down and be still. And I want to tell you that it needs to be chosen. See, Mary hath chosen that good part. You know, don't forget that we have the power of choice in our lives. There's some things that if you really look at your week and look at your day, you don't have to do. There's some things that if you really think about it, you could place way, way below in your priority list of this very thing of just being still before God. And if you're not careful, you can become a victim of this mentality that you're just a slave to your schedule. No, none of us are. No, we get the choice. We make time for the things that we might want to make time for. And Mary hath chosen. It wasn't as if Mary didn't recognize that there were things to do. No, Mary recognized what was needful for the time. And what was needful for the time was for her to just be still. And we need to choose to spend time with Christ. It's our choice to make the time in the day to sit at Jesus' feet. And we need to choose daily, actually, not to give in to the lie that activity is more needful than being with Jesus. And so it needs to be chosen. But notice again, Jesus viewed it as good. She's chosen the good part. There was no taking it both ways. No, she's chosen the good part. And I want to say, certainly anything that Jesus views as good is actually good, right? And so the Lord is saying, it's good. This is good. She's chosen the good part. She's chosen something that, you know, Martha, I understand that you're busy. Martha, I get that you want to host me well, but Mary's actually doing the good thing. Mary's chosen to set aside her time to be with me because I am with her. And even you think about the calling of the disciples. The calling of the disciples wasn't to preach the gospel firstly. The calling of the disciples was to be with him. And you know, you think about that and you think about all of the different things that we go through. And I get it. There's some good things, but the greater thing is this, that she had chosen the good part. But you know, it's something lasting. And again, look at verse 42. Okay, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It's not going to be taken away from her. Listen, your stillness before God is an eternal investment. It's not something that you just tick off the box and then you no, it changes you, it helps you, it makes you. I was reading someone who's has been in the ministry for the last 5 years, and he wrote five things that he learned in ministry. And the first one was a great reminder. He said, dig your wells deeper. You know, it just struck me. We can get so carried away in the complexities of life and ministry that you forget the simple things are the things that actually will help you last. It'll actually be the things that'll help you get on and go through. You know, this stillness, it was criticized. the stillness, what you find is had to be something that she endured through even the criticism of others, but it was something that will last. Jesus gave it his stamp of approval, and this was a matter for eternity. This was something that was needful for her life that would affect her and change her. And listen, so many times we think activity will change us, but listen, it's our walk and our stillness and our sitting at Jesus' feet. That's going to change us. And it led really to an endurance that happened in Mary's life. And later, we're going to turn there in a little bit, but in John chapter 12, we're going to find that she's going to be criticized again. She's already been criticized by her sister, but here she's criticized, but I want to say she remains. And you know how many things stop us in the Christian life when we have our priorities wrong? We're active and we're doing and we're doing and we're doing, and then we get discouraged and we get criticized and suddenly we stop. Why? Because we got criticized. You know, what he's saying here is this: it's going to last. It's going to help you endure. And I think about it, and we won't take the time, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that great chapter on fainting not, we note there that the Apostle Paul, he speaks about gazing on Jesus' face, and that whole idea of sitting with him is the thing that kept him going. And the constant gazing upon Christ, the constant walk, sitting at his feet, the constant relating with him and closeness with him, and that stillness, that's actually the thing that's going to help us endure to the end. And notice that chapter now. Look at John chapter 12. This was in the chronology of Jesus' time here on earth. This was probably about a year, maybe just a little bit over a year from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, he was in the middle part of his Galilean ministry. And we find now a year later, he's about to enter the week where he's going to be crucified. And he makes now a familiar stop. He had just, in John chapter 11, raised Lazarus from the dead. At that point, he was already very familiar with Mary and Martha. He and his disciples had visited there often in that town called Bethany. And now they had come back through after this miraculous raising of Lazarus from the dead. And now they're back 6 days, the Bible says in John chapter 12, 1, before the Passover. They came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served. Notice there again, not so cumbered anymore. She just served. Right, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And notice what Mary did. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. It was this precious ointment. It filled the room with a great smell. Very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Again, notice the criticism that Mary receives being at Jesus' feet. Why was not this ointment sold? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And notice Jesus' response. Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, hath she kept this? For the poor always ye have with you, but ye have ye not always. And again, he's saying to them, no, the priority is being with me. But notice how costly this was now. Some estimate that this was at least a year's worth of saving for Mary here. And this isn't to be mistaken to an earlier encounter that Jesus had in Luke chapter 7, where another comes in. That time he was in Simon the Pharisee's home, and there he was being anointed again in this similar way, a different situation. So maybe a little bit inspired by another worshiper's sacrifice, Mary maybe have heard in all of the conversations she had of Jesus, the significance of that moment. She replicates this now in this time back here in Bethany. And here's the last point I want to make about stillness. Stillness produces what activity strives for. We think the way to be extravagant for Jesus is activity. But actually, the way that leads to that is the stillness. The way that leads to that is our sitting with Him and our closeness with Him. And what we find here was an extravagance of worship and service. And this was just a week before Jesus' crucifixion. And she waited. And she endured the criticism. And she endured the things that even Martha was thinking. And now Judas was thinking. And she came to this place with great extravagance. She did serve with great extravagance. She did serve with great generosity. She was overwhelmingly broken for the Lord Jesus in all that He was going to do. Understanding the great significance of His mission to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And those who are never still before God never understand the extravagance of those who do. They don't understand why the sacrifice. They don't understand why the extravagance. They don't understand why the surrender. They don't understand why the seeming humiliation that people go through who are just still before God. But you know what powered it in Mary's life was their stillness. She had a true worship. She paid attention to when the word was open, when the conversation was had with Jesus. She was just in the habit of being at Jesus' feet. So when it came to splurge out all that she had, it was no different. You know, I think sometimes we're a little less willing to sacrifice and we're less willing to be out there in our worship because perhaps we've thought that if we're just active enough, it'll just happen. No, listen. What power is extravagant? Service and extravagant worship, it's powered by just a simple stillness before God. And you understand that this was a great sacrifice. You understand that there was a deeper understanding whilst His disciples who never really understood why Jesus had to go through what He went through, die on the cross, buried and rise again. You know, she understood some things. She understood that He was meant for the burial. When you study what this spikenard is, you understand it was an odor of sweetness, but it was meant for burial. She understood some things that even the disciples didn't understand. Why? Because she just simply was still before God. And maybe in God's plan and in what you need to understand for what comes next and what God's time frame is and what God's way is. It's not going to come through frenzied activity. It's not going to come through frenzied living. It's not going to come when you're cumbered about and you're troubled and you're full of care and your only understanding is that. No, it's going to come if we just understand the essentiality of stillness in our lives. Because the Bible tells us to be still and know. There's many things we don't know because we won't be still. There's many things that we think we'll just arrive to that we'll never arrive to because we don't know how to arrive to it. And the way to arrive to it is stillness. And stillness produces what activity strives for. You understand that her worship was really a product of her stillness at His feet. Imagine the very words of Christ. Imagine sitting there as the Lord Jesus expounded on the reality of the world. Imagine sitting there as Jesus with His gracious words spoke. Imagine sitting there, and we can imagine all of that, but listen, we have the very words of God. We have the very Holy Spirit who is in our hearts. We have the Lord Jesus who is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. We have the Lord Jesus who, you understand, He is our God, He is our King, but He is our friend, He is our Lord, and He is with us. And so many times we wonder how that can be, but the reality of it can be. The presence of God. And her service was an outflow of her sitting at His feet. Can't tell you the amount of times where it wasn't in a preaching service like this. But it was in the morning before everyone else got up, where my Bible was simply opened and the Lord instructed me on how to serve. It was in moments like that where, you know, just a matter of years, a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, where I was going through an understanding of what God had for us next, but it was in the stillness. It wasn't in a preaching service. It wasn't anywhere else, but just that time at Jesus' feet. And I want to tell you that there's many things that we can bring to His attention at His feet. It's a place of humility. It's a place of seeking. It's a place of audience. It's sitting at Jesus' feet. And too many times we substitute that, though, and we just want to get all out active. And then we find ourselves, we're no longer caring for the things of the world. You know, we'll sit in a service like this and we'll find other things to think about. Why? Because we can't help it. We're never still. We can't even sit and we can't even look at the Word of God and we can't even go through even an hour's worth now. We just got to talk our way through it and laugh our way through it. We got to be entertained now. Why? Because we're never still anymore. We find stillness boring. We find stillness a challenge. We find stillness as an afterthought and a thing to fit in rather than the essential thing. But I want to tell you, if you want to get to that place where there's great peace even in the commotion, if you want to get to that place of understanding, you want to get to that place of extravagant worship and service, you've got to take the time and be still and know that He is God. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the time. Thank You, dear God, for just the opportunities that we have to listen to Your Word, to listen to the stories of You and, Lord, Your heart, Your attitude. And, Father, we can all be guilty to differing degrees, Lord, of just over-scheduling and overdoing. And we justify that, dear God, because we're doing good things. But Lord, you said something chosen was the good part, and that was sitting at Your feet. Help us, dear God, this morning. And perhaps if we would evaluate our own hearts, and Holy Spirit, if You would just, Lord, search us this day, You'd reveal to us, dear Lord, that perhaps there needs to be a greater stillness in our lives. That, Father, we can choose. That, Father, we can do that thing that is most needful. And help us, dear God, today to just allow, Lord, Your Holy Spirit to use Your Word and your manner to, Lord, strike us where we need to be struck and to, Lord, to help us correct us where we need to be corrected. And, Father, I pray that You'd help even those perhaps who aren't saved. Help them understand, Lord, that Lord, who You are. Help them to understand, dear God, that You are the Savior that they need. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around.